I want to ask you this morning to turn to Matthew, and over the morning we're going to read verses 18 to 25. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word here, very simple story, a story we're familiar with, very familiar with. I just pray that this morning by your Spirit, parts of it might come alive as never before, and that your Spirit would indeed be that anointing Spirit that brings truth and understanding, even from that which is most familiar. And Father, I pray that you'll enable me this morning as well as I communicate this message. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I would like us to read and reflect on the story of Joseph in connection with the birth of Jesus Christ. Last week we spoke about Mary and gleaned some insight and some understanding from Mary's story, at least the Annunciation part. And today I would like us to look at Joseph and glean some truths from Joseph's story as well. So let's begin by reading verses 18 and 19 of Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So Mary was legally pledged to be married to Joseph. Like most young women in Nazareth, Mary was looking forward to marriage, raising a big family, having her own home, and becoming a mother and a wife to Joseph. She was filled with anticipation as she awaited this moment. She was engaged, betrothed rather, to Joseph, and soon they would be married. Joseph was a fine, believing man. He had learned the skill of carpentry, and so he had a craft that he could earn money with and support Mary. And so everything was looking good. She was looking to that great dream that her and Joseph could live together in Nazareth. What Mary didn't anticipate, of course, was God's intervention in her life. Mary did not get bitter at God for intervening in her life, but certainly God's intervention in the life of Mary and Joseph changed their life in a way that they would have never dreamed of. Before the date for their wedding arrived, Mary was found to be pregnant with Jesus. Verse 18 makes it clear that Mary is the mother of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. But Mary's pregnancy was a real problem to the whole situation because she was legally betrothed to Joseph and this was not his child. In a Jewish marriage, there are three steps to be taken. First, there's the engagement. Usually that's made between the parents when the children are at a very young age and they kind of say, well, I'd like your son to marry my daughter, so let's make a contract together. And so there's this engagement between parents with regard to these children that are going to be married when they get older. And that still happens quite often in the Middle East. Then the second step is what's called here the betrothal. This lasted about a year. This was a confirmation of the engagement that had been made between the parents. It could be broken by the individuals involved if they decided, well, I don't want to marry him or he doesn't want to marry her, whatever. So there was some input from the couple. But once they were betrothed to one another, that was a binding agreement. It was a lawful, a legal agreement that could not be broken just by saying, well, I don't like you anymore, so I'm just going away kind of thing. The couple was known as man and wife, even though they did not live together and did not have sexual relations. You'll notice in verse 19 that Matthew, the writer of the gospel, calls Joseph her husband, even though they're still betrothed. So in the eyes of the law, they were like husband and wife, but they weren't living together at the time, but that was anticipated to come when the betrothal period was finished. If one of the partners died, the other was known as a widow. That's how binding this agreement was. That's how close this was to marriage. So it's really even more than what we think of as an engagement today. It was basically a marriage where the partners had not yet come together. Then the third part, of course, after the year of the betrothal, was the marriage which took place and the couple began to live together on their own. So Mary and Joseph were in the betrothal stage. And Mary's pregnancy was a cause for Joseph to apply for a legal divorce. Because in the eyes of the law, they were really almost married. He couldn't just say, well, this doesn't look like it's working out. You're pregnant and it's not my baby, so, you know, goodbye. There would have been a legal contract that he had to break for this to take place. We're told that Joseph was a just man, but I believe he was also a very merciful and a very kind man, because it says he was unwilling to put Mary to public shame and to resolve this situation with a divorce. The word that's used here means to make a public example of. So he didn't want to make a public example of Mary. He could have actually even brought criminal charges against Mary, and she could have got in a lot of trouble because of this pregnancy. But he decided not to shame her nor to bring any of these criminal charges against her. I believe that Joseph truly loved Mary. And imagine it, he must have been deeply hurt when he heard that Mary was pregnant. That must have been devastating for him. Yet he chose to resolve this situation in a kind and gentle and a loving way, as loving and as kind as he possibly could. So Joseph shows us here that he is indeed a godly man with a tender heart. What can we learn from these two verses? Simple statements here that tell us about Joseph and Mary. But what can we learn from these two verses? Well, I've got two things for us before we move on to the rest of the passage. First of all, God can intervene in our lives at any time and change those hopes, those dreams, those goals that we have for our lives. God can come in at any time. Sometimes it's done by circumstances, sickness, loss of job, death of a spouse. Sometimes it comes deliberately by God's work, a call to a different situation, to the mission field, or a relocation where God is moving a person in another direction. In this case, in bringing Mary into his purposes and bringing her to be the mother of Jesus. We can become bitter at God if he intervenes in our circumstances and in our plans. Or we can truly give him thanks and show that we are submitted and willing to follow after him. It's not always easy. It's not always, oh yeah, okay God, you want me to get pregnant by the Holy Spirit instead of by John? Oh, no problem. I don't think it was that easy, but she was willing, and we see later that Joseph is willing as well. God will intervene in our lives. We need to learn to submit to his purposes, to his lordship, to his sovereignty, or we will become bitter and resentful people. The second thing we can learn from Joseph is something we can learn from Joseph's behavior here. Joseph's behavior toward Mary is a lesson to all of us. Our attitudes and how we treat others, our words and actions show what our hearts are truly like, especially when we're responding under pressure, under attack, or after being hurt. If you want to know what you are really like on the inside, then stand back and take a good look at how you act towards others especially when you are in difficult circumstances. What I mean by that is we can, I think, somehow disconnect ourselves from the situation we're in and almost stand back and look at ourselves in the interactions that we have, and that will reveal what we're really like, especially if we're reacting under pressure, under difficulty, and under circumstances. It's not a pleasant thing to see sometimes. Other times it can be very revealing. Oh, I acted like that? I responded in that patient and loving way? God must be working in my life. So we can stand back and look. And here we have the opportunity to stand back and look at how Joseph responded in this very difficult situation. You may not like what you see, but if you will be brutally honest with yourself and with God, changing what you see is possible. Change begins when we see our sin. Call it sin. Stop blaming others and our circumstances for our behavior and ask God for help to help us to be what He has created us to be. Ultimately, God would have us demonstrate love from a heart of love. That's God's purpose. That's God's aim, that we might be conformed to His Son, Jesus Christ. Sin has filled our lives with selfishness, greed, bitterness, accusations, hatred, and strife. But God wants to redeem us back to a life of love by the Holy Spirit. Joseph's love and compassion for Mary is an example to all of us of the changed heart of a godly man. So I see Joseph here as an example of godliness to us under extreme circumstances. And there are many other examples in Scripture of that. All right, let's go on and read verses 20 to 23. Matthew 1, 20 to 23. As Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. As Joseph considered how best to divorce Mary for her infidelity, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. The angel addresses him as Joseph, son of David. And that's a very important phrase in this whole context. This title, son of David, is an important addition to the story. It helps us to understand why Matthew has this birth story in his gospel. First of all, it reminds Joseph that he is in the line of David and that this fact is important with regard to his marriage to Mary. And second, it gives us a hint of the importance of Joseph in the working out of God's purposes. Have you ever asked yourself, what is the importance of Joseph in the birth story of Jesus? Did God just choose Joseph to provide protection for Mary, to support Mary when she gave birth, and to help her to raise Jesus? Was he kind of like a glorified bodyguard provider in the story? Was Joseph simply a strong helper that God provided in order to fulfill his plan through Mary? I want to venture to say this morning that Joseph has much more than a supporting role in the birth of Jesus. Where Luke focuses on Mary as the physical mother of Jesus, Matthew focuses on Joseph as the legal father of Jesus. By marriage, Joseph became the legal father of Jesus. It is Joseph who directly connects Jesus with the line of David and makes Joseph the legal heir to the throne of David as the son of David. The purpose of Matthew's gospel, as he states it in chapter 1, verse 1, is to show that Jesus is the son of David and the son of Abraham, and thus the promised seed and the promised king and the fulfillment of many Old Testament prophecies. Jesus is the physical son of Mary and the legal son of Joseph by marriage. Both Mary and Joseph bring Jesus into the line of David, but it is Joseph as the son of David and as the legal father of Jesus that establishes Jesus as the rightful heir to the throne of David. There's actually a lot more involved in what I just said. Very quickly, one of the last kings was Jeconiah. God cursed him in saying that he would be recorded as being childless. But he did have children. He was recorded as being childless, but he did have children. And those children are the children that are in the line of Joseph. So Joseph, because of the curse, could not be the physical father of Jesus, but he became the legal father of Jesus. The curse did not abandon the promise made to Solomon, but it did disconnect him from having a physical line directly to Jesus. So there's a lot more connected to this. I've got some good articles on that. So there's a lot happening behind the scenes connected to the Old Testament in the legal lineage of Joseph as the father of Jesus and bringing him into the Davidic line. Okay, so he's not just a support person. He's very much a part of God's plan fulfilled over the ages. The angel tells Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife, and that the son in Mary's womb has not been conceived by another man, but by the Holy Spirit. Joseph realizes that Mary's incredible story of an angel coming to her and telling her that she has found favor with God and that she's going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit and give birth to the Messiah is all true. This assurance from the angel would have indeed mended the broken heart of Joseph and encouraged him to join Mary in God's directed purpose for them. You know, Mary might have said, but Joseph, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit and I'm going to give birth to the Messiah. Not only are you pregnant, I think you've lost your mind. But here, confirmed by the angel, he recognizes the wonder of God's intervening in their life and embraces God's purpose and goes and marries Mary and takes Mary as his wife. The angel goes on to tell Joseph to call the son Jesus. Gabriel told Mary to call the son Jesus as well, but here the angel tells Joseph why he is to call this son Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It is clear to us as well in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus is God's Savior from sin. After the birth of John the Baptist, Zechariah prophesies about his son John, saying he would go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. And we see the angels who speak to the shepherds and say, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Jesus, the Savior, is written all over the gospel story, the narratives, the birth narratives of Jesus Christ. Matthew goes on to tell us that the birth of Jesus to a virgin named Mary fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy of a virgin conceiving and bearing a son, and that this son would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So here's Jesus, son of Abraham, the promised seed that brings blessing to all the nations of the world, the seed that was promised to Eve, and then through Abraham and all of his sons. Here's the promised seed, the son of Abraham. Here's Jesus, the son of David, the promised king that will rule forever, a promise made to David that his son would sit on the throne forever. And it wasn't Solomon he was talking about. Here is the son of God who came from heaven to earth to save mankind and now mediates for those who believe before the throne of God. Jesus, the Savior from sin, who restores men and women and young people and children into fellowship with God, who becomes their Father, and who gives eternal life to those who will truly believe and put their trust in Jesus Christ to save them. I visit terminal patients regularly in the hospital. I stand before coffins and urns at funerals. And at those times, I always see what really matters in life. Do they belong to Jesus? Do they know Jesus as their Savior? Have they repented and trusted in Christ to save them from sin? That's all that really matters when you come to the end of your life. That's all that God's going to be concerned about is, what did you do with Jesus Christ, my Son, the Savior? If you have said the sinner's prayer or went forward at an evangelistic crusade, you may still be in your sins and not belong to Jesus Christ. Belonging to God is more than saying a prayer. If trusting in Christ has not given you a desire for God's word, a desire to be with God's people, a hatred for sin, a change in your attitudes and your thoughts and your actions, I seriously doubt if you belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ brings change when he brings salvation to a person's life. The new birth is more than learning a new vocabulary and losing a few bad habits. It is God's nature coming into your life by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit bringing new life, and this life should be evident to everyone around you. Not necessarily perfect. For sure, not perfect. But an evidence of a changing life, becoming more like God. Loving God's word more. Loving God's people more. Loving to testify of Jesus Christ more and more. Even though you've been hanging around Christians for a long time, make sure that you actually belong to Jesus and have been saved from your sin. You might think that living with Christians for so long, you actually are one, but make sure that you are. Joseph was to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There must be evidence that Jesus has saved you from your sins. Jesus was God with us, and now through salvation, he is God in us, in those who believe. And then finally, Matthew 1, verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. When Joseph woke up from sleep, he did what the angel had commanded him to do, and he took Mary as his wife. We're told that Joseph did not have sexual relations with Mary until after the birth of Jesus. Joseph also made sure that he called the son born to Mary Jesus. What impresses me the most about Joseph is his quiet faithfulness to God and to Mary. Even when it seemed he had been betrayed by Mary and let down by God. I don't recall a single word spoken by Joseph in the Gospels, but his faithfulness to God and Mary and Jesus is written in bold letters. When Joseph learned the truth about Mary, he immediately obeyed the angel's command to take Mary as his wife. This obedience was costly to Joseph, but his love for God and for Mary overcame cost. People would consider Joseph an ungodly man or a fool. An ungodly man for getting Mary pregnant before they were legally married, or a fool for taking Mary as his wife when she was pregnant by another man. Explanations of what really took place would only bring suspicion and confusion to the whole situation. I think it was better for Joseph and Mary just not to try to explain things to other people. It would have just made things worse. But he was willing to take the hit, as it were, because he knew what God's purpose and God's plan was. In John 8, Jesus is confronting some Pharisees about their sin and their unbelief. They are accusing each other back and forth. In response to Jesus saying to them that Abraham is not their father, the Pharisees antagonistically say to Jesus in verse 41, "We were not born of sexual immorality." The fact that Jesus was conceived before marriage was not kept as a family secret. It seemed to be a little bit more evident than that. Here's another thought. One commentator writes, Joseph was willing to give up what was often perceived to be a Jewish father's greatest privilege, siring his firstborn son, in order to obey God's will. He was willing to give that up in order to follow God's plan. As I read the stories of the birth of Jesus this year, I came away with two impressions. I was impressed once again with the love and grace of God in sending Jesus Christ to take a human body, to live like us, yet without sin, so that he might give his life as a sacrifice for sin. There's no greater sacrifice in the world than what Jesus did for sinners like us. The importance and worth of the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ grows larger to me with each passing day. Interesting, at the end of the year, they always have, you know, man of the year, woman of the year, event of the year, and everybody's battering back and forth. And sometimes at the end of the decade, you know, greatest thing and or greatest at the end of the century. I was thinking, like, what would God say? Let's see, greatest event of the year. Well, again this year, that's got to be the birth and death of my son, Jesus Christ. Every year it's the same. It's like, can't think of anything better than that. That's what I'm saying here. That is the greatest thing. And to know him is the most important thing. As you get closer to the end of life, that is all that is important. Some people, I talk to them in the hospital, and they don't really get it when I'm sharing the gospel. They don't want it, maybe. I just say to them often, remember one thing. Jesus Christ died for your sins. That's all you need to remember. That's all you need to know. And hopefully, even in that moment before death, they will cry out and ask God to save them. Jesus Christ, born to be our Savior. The other thing I was impressed with this year was the godly character and complete abandonment to the will of God of Zechariah and Elizabeth, of Joseph and Mary, and of Simeon and Anna. God was able to use these servants in fulfilling their part in his salvation plan because they knew God and had allowed God to work in their lives. They were ready to let God use them in his way and in his time. That is all God wants from us, that we love him, that we let him love us, and that we grow in our relationship with him and walk in humble obedience to him. May your coming year be marked with a growing relationship with God and a greater usefulness in his purposes. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You know, we can't save ourselves. We can't make it to heaven on our own. You can try. You won't get there. God told us that he will save his people. All we have to do is ask, Lord, save me. Father, we thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his great salvation. And thank you, Father, for those who have that great salvation today, this morning. May we desire you with a greater measure and seek you more fully in this new year that's coming up. And we will thank you, Father, for the allowance that you give us to work in your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.